We're starting with a series this evening, and the series is titled Mission Possible. All right, so we are in Cape Town, and God is not confused. He's placed us here, and of course, it doesn't matter what your season or how long we're going to be in Cape Town. Some of us maybe less long, some of us maybe the rest of your lives, who knows? But the fact is, God has placed us here. And of course, we want to leave Cape Town, and we want to see change effected. When we leave, we want to see things change. Do you guys agree with me? Okay? God has sent us into this world. He saved us not just to go to heaven. He sent us to effect change, to love the world, to be effective in the world. So we're going to have a series, and basically, very simply, the vision is everything born of God overcomes this world. That is simply what we're going to be sharing on. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about is, and what the Lord has been laying on our heart is the whole thing of dreaming with God. Now, not dreaming when you go to sleep, bed at night. The dreams that God has put in our hearts, and the fact that God wants us to dream with Him. Okay? Maybe there's some dreams that you've had, you know, since you were young, and it's great to have dreams, but there's a place where you and I can dream with God, where God invites us into His plans, into His ways, and He allows us to dream and see things the way He sees them, and attain to things that isn't possible in the natural. So we're going to be spending time over the next couple of weeks on this topic. And specifically tonight, what I want to do is, I want to lay a foundation for this discussion of the things that God wants to birth in our hearts and the dreams that He wants to give us. But I want to start with the foundation, and I've called it godliness with contentment. Okay, and you're going to understand why that is the foundation for that discussion pretty soon. Let's look at the scripture. 1 Timothy 6 verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. And if you think about it, contentment, if you have these two qualities, godliness means simply being like God, being like Jesus, being Christ-like. We all know that's the purpose that we live, that we've been saved, so that we can become like Christ. Okay, so that's godliness. But then it says contentment. If you've got these qualities, what it says is, there'll be great gain if you have these qualities. If you take the converse of it, if you don't have contentment or godliness, it means you're going to lose out in some sort of way. And we're going to spend the evening by just talking through that. But before I continue, we're mainly going to talk about the second part of the scripture is contentment. If we think of contentment, mostly we think of being satisfied with little. Does anyone agree? If you think of contentment, you think, okay, if I can be satisfied with just a little bit of things, then that is good. Okay? Funny enough, there's this funny idea in Christianity that if you have lack, it's a godly thing. Okay? That's one side of the spectrum. Then on the other side of the spectrum, you know, if you have your own private jet, you know, then it's really going with you and you're very godly. But now there's this place in the middle, and that's really what tonight is about. There's these extremes that we can find ourselves in, but then there's the middle place, the place of contentment, the place of where God says that it's great gain if you're in that place. And I'm going to trust that tonight all of us come into that place. But the most important thing is what I want to start off with tonight is the definition of contentment. Because my definition of contentment has got nothing to do with the fact that you're happy with the little. My definition is if you realize what you have in Christ, you're going to be happy with the material things around you. That is contentment. If you know the extreme riches and the glory that you have in Christ, the riches that Christ has made available to us, riches, we're going to talk about it. Scripture is full of places. It talks about the spiritual riches, the gifts, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and and what God has given to each and every one of us, if you realize what you have in Christ, then you can say as Paul, he said, listen, I've learned to have a little, but I've also had much. And in both of these situations, both in these two extremes, I've learned to be content. Because you know what? My focus is not on the external. My focus is on the internal. And that is the place that God says it's great gain. And it's a place, and that's why I'm saying it's the foundation. It's a place of peace where God can begin to birth and do things in our lives. And as I said earlier, the converse, and we're going to look at discontentment, the opposite. The opposite of discontent or contentment is strife or envy. Those are the two opposites of discontentment. But the opposite brings us to a place where we lose out, okay? Where the enemy comes to steal from us. And of course, that's not what we want. Now, I've been very blessed to be part of a team over this holiday, the Coast to Coast Amplify team. Can I see where are the Coast to Coasters in our ranks? Okay, there's a couple here. There's a couple still missing. The Coast to Coast, for those of you that don't know, we've got a couple of artists in church. Where's Matthew Mtumba? We had a music festival with Matthew Mtumba and Greer Bell, Nancy Greer. And then the Shofar Band, and we had lots of other things. And what we did over the holiday is we had a music festival going up the coast from Hermanus all the way to Pier and then back at Plettenberg Bay at New Year's. And it was really amazing. And of course, the purpose was missional. We went there. We went to these places in order for people to for the gospel to be shared. And it was really amazing. We went to five places, and each and every day we had the most beautiful venues that you can think of. You know, if you think of Hermanus, there's this beautiful amphitheater with the sea at the background, and you know, lots of people attending. And every single night or every single evening that we had event, we had perfect weather. Right at the beach every time. Even in PE. Where's Ivan? Even in PEs, isn't that a miracle? We were there and there was no wind, perfect, beautiful evening. Every night, but it was such a testimony of God's heart and His grace on us. And it was amazing. 37 people made commitments to Christ, you know, responded to an altar call and committed to Christ. And, you know, there's so many stories. We can share a lot of them. Maybe next week we can have a bit of a feedback, show some photos. But it was really, really great about this mission. And before we went, the Lord said to us, and said to me specifically, that what He wants to do is He wants to give us, as the Church of Christ, and specifically to us, He wants to give us an anointing to do performances and shows and these outreaches that exceed those of the world. That is, just on the natural, we're not even talking spiritual, but just in the natural is more entertaining, more exciting, more whatever you can think of than what the world has. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit is the one that created everything. He's the creative spirit. And I'm really amazed. I wasn't actually part of the program of things, but it was amazing. You can ask the people that maybe attended the shows. The show was really a world-class entertainment show. And then, of course, you know, people heard the testimonies they shared of what Christ has. And that's really what I believe that God has for His church is to exceed that of the world. So when we're talking tonight about contentment, you know, we're not saying, you know, we need to be the least, we need to be happy with little. No, completely the opposite. God wants to bless us. And as we pray just now, God's going to bless us this year exceedingly much in order for us to be a blessing to the people out there in the world. What contentment is about our hearts. Is it about at our hearts being in the right position, in the position where we have peace, where we are at home with who we are. Okay? God doesn't He wants us to be secure, not insecure. And that is contentment. Content in Christ, in what he's made us to be. Interesting, at Mossel Bay, we had an outreach. It was one of the only outreaches that were in the day. But we, every place that we went, we mostly fell into other programs. So we really had lots of favor to be part of secular programs and then also to be able to share the gospel. It's really amazing how the Lord opened up the doors. But at Mossel Bay, we had this slot just before the beauty pageant. That was quite interesting. I think we drew the crowd. Esti, we drew the crowd, eh? Before we got there, there were no one. And then, you know, after it was packed and everything. But it was so amazing because we shared testimonies. We had Chris van der Merwe, who's an X Games pro skater, and Fani van der Merwe, who's a Paralympics gold medalist. We really had some awesome people, you know, sharing testimonies, and Fani sharing about the Olympic Games and everything. And afterwards, we did a bit of an altar call. We didn't call people forward, but we just prayed for people. I prayed for people. And it was amazing to see in this, it was right in front of a hotel, and, you know, it was beach environment. But was amazing how people just became quiet as we just started praying. And I didn't ask people to come forward, as I said, but there was such a holy atmosphere. And afterwards we had the beauty pageant. It was so funny. But at the start of this beauty pageant, because we hung around afterwards a bit and we, you know, I just stood there and watched a bit of it. And what was so funny, I watched the show, not the ladies. All right. What was so amazing is when the lady stepped up to sort of introduce the whole beauty pageant, it was like I watched the faces. See, I watched the people. I watched the crowd. All right. Okay. So I watched the faces of the people, and it was almost like they were, what's this? It was just like a moment. It didn't last very long, but it was just a moment of, this is so superficial, but you could see it on the expressions of the people. And I told the team, it was almost like it was a divine setup. Almost like God set up this group of people to taste of the real thing. To taste of the reality of Christ and the testimonies and everything. And then this really, really superficial thing. So I really believe that is what God wants for us. He wants us to be excellent in this world. He wants us to exceed and excel, like Daniel and many of the heroes in Scripture. But a very, very important key for contentment, and this is the first thing for tonight, is we need to cultivate a culture of thankfulness in our midst. Okay, the things that God does, we must thank God. We must remember the things that He says to us and the things that He blesses us with. Write the testimonies down and cultivate a culture of thanking God for what He has done. Because the moment that you do that, and this is something that Christ taught, you know, one of the times that He healed people, He healed 10 lepers, they went into the bathed, and all 10 of them got healed, but only one of them returned to Jesus, and he thanked Jesus. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, you know, because you have thanked me, what I'm going to give you now, I'm not just going to heal you naturally, but now I'm going to heal you eternally. He gave him something greater than the healing that he had, but he gave him his salvation. But just one of the 10 returned to Jesus to thank him. You know, it's amazing. These people were lepers. There was no cure for leprosy in that day. It was a major, major miracle. But yet one person came back, but he received the fullness of what Christ had. He received salvation, not just healing, which was temporary, but salvation, which was eternal. So cultivate that culture. That's what Christ wants. He wants us to be able to bring focus back. What thankfulness does is it brings us back to what God is doing. And not about the things that He's not doing. Because what the enemy always does is he tries to get us to focus on the things that God is not doing in your life. He says to you, okay, but now what about that? Because you haven't had breakthrough there. And what about that? Because that's not looking good and that relationship is still broken. You need to become thankful for the things that God has. And all of us here can be thankful. There's none of us that can stand here and say, we're not thankful. You know, there's nothing we can be thankful for. But we need to cultivate a place in our devotion, in our personal devotion of thankfulness. Now, I want to read us a scripture from Revelation 12. And I want to step away from just the talking to us as individuals, but now to us as the corporate. And actually, this is a picture of the church. I'm going to read it from verse 1. All right. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. Okay, this is now obviously the Apostle John. God gave him visions. In chapter 12, it says, a great sign appeared in heaven. Now, this is all symbolic, and we're not going to look at everything, but just look at the progression of the story and try to see what the symbology means. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, firstly, of course, the picture, the child, of course, resembles Jesus. Jesus was born as a man into this world. He was God. He was the King of Kings. He was born into this world. He resembled the child. And of course, we know the story. When Jesus was born, the rulers of the day wanted to kill Jesus because they knew what he would resemble, because all the people were speaking about this king that would now rule. So of course the rulers would be upset, and what they did is they tried to kill this child. But more than just the natural reasons, there was the enemy, the devil, trying to take out this child. This picture, he is described as a dragon. He comes and he wants to take the child, but the child, of course, God escapes him out of his claws, and long story short, Jesus is crucified. He gets taken up to heaven, and the purpose of his coming is, as it says, to rule over the nations. But then it says something very interesting, because now the woman resembles to us the body of Christ, the church. But now look now, I'm going to read it again in verse 6. It says, then the woman, in other words, the church, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Firstly, a place was prepared for her by God. And secondly, there was supernatural provision. God sent his angels to provide for us, for her. Okay, so this is a picture of the church in the last days. All right? In the wilderness, but in the wilderness, supernatural provision. All right. Now, we've got many other examples of the same sort of scenario in Scripture. One of them being, of course, Moses and the Jews in the desert. And they also had supernatural provision. God came. There was the cloud by day, the fire by night that led them. And then there was manna. And later on, they got meat. All right. So God provided supernaturally. All right. Then we've got other examples. Elijah. He went to, you know, there was a famine in the land. God sent the ravens to supernaturally feed him. There was Elisha that went to the widow and the multiplication of the oil and the flour that they could survive through these spirits. So the picture that God is painting to us as the bride, is the church, is the picture of him taking care of the church supernaturally. In other words, while there's wilderness, while there's desert, while there's a famine around us as the church, while the system of the world collapses, that's the picture of Revelations, the church will be fine. In other words, the church will be unaffected in such a time, because God would take the church in his hand. All right? But now what is important for the bride, and God is saying that he's taking his church, he's taking his bride, and he's purifying his bride. He's perfecting his bride. And I believe that one of the things that he wants to do in his bride is he wants to take us and he wants to bring us, the church, to a place of contentment so that he can take us into the wilderness. In other words, into that season where he protects us and he provides supernaturally. But before that, what is necessary is for the church to look to God as the provider. Next scripture, Exodus chapter 23, verse 27. This is a very important principle, and it talks about the spiritual dreams that God has given us, the spiritual inheritance, the territory that God has given us. And this is... this scripture is what God says to the Jewish people as they're about to enter into the promised land. All right? God has given them the land into their hands, and they've conquered Jericho, and now they're into the land. God says to them, "I will make all your enemies turn and run, but I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would multiply and threaten you. I will drive them out little at a time until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land." Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of the inheritance that God has for us? God's not going to give you everything all at the same time. And the reason for it is right there. Because you cannot handle what God has for you right now. In the context of that scripture, the Jews, the people of Israel, the beasts of the field, the scripture says, the wild animals would become too many for them, and they wouldn't be able to survive. So God says, listen, I'm going to give it to you little by little. I'm going to give you everything. Don't worry. Be content. Be happy. Be in a place of peace, because I'm going to give it to you all, but I'm going to give it to you in my time. Not because I'm in control, of course God is, but because I know what you can handle. I know what the strength that I've placed in you. Other translations actually says it. It doesn't say at a time until your population has increased enough. Other translation says until you have become strong enough. Okay, I don't think that translation is correct on that. The New King James says, until you have become strong enough, okay, then he's going to give you a little more. Then God's going to give you more into that territory. But now you can imagine the Jewish people. They're in this land and they're anxious to take over what God has already promised to them. It's his promise. God has said it to them. And now they become discontent. Now we want more of the land. We want more than what God has given us. Can you see how you can outrun what God has for you? Okay, there's two sorts of people, or there's two places on the spectrum that you and I can be. We can either be God speaks to us and we lag behind. Okay, so God speaks to us about something that's going to happen in next week, and we wait till next month before we attend to it. Then there's others of us, we hear what God is saying, and before he gives us the detail of how and when and where, we already run ahead and we do the thing. And we've completely missed God because we didn't wait for his timing. But now God wants you and I to mature to a place where we get the timing right, where we walk in the inheritance that He has for us. Another two sides of the spectrum. There's a place of complacency. When we say, but now God has promised it, we're going to just wait till He gives it to us. That's not the type of place that God is for us. On the other side of the spectrum, as I mentioned, we can run ahead of God. The middle point is contentment. Being content with God, what God has for us. Now, James, Apostle James, gives us insight into the subject of contentment. And what he does, he talks about two things. He talks about a wisdom of contentment and a wisdom of discontentment. Okay? In other words, you can live life by a sort of a philosophy or a wisdom of one kind, or you can live it by another kind. All right? And firstly, let's talk about the wisdom of discontentment. Okay, he says in James chapter 3, verse 15. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That you begin to see why God is saying godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? Because firstly, if there's discontentment, there's confusion. If you find yourself constantly in a place in your life where you're confused, you don't know what's going to happen in the future, you're confused about what God is saying, then you need to allow God to work contentment in your heart. Because it says that self-seeking, actually another translation says not self-seeking, but strife. Strife is a place where another strategy of the enemy actually is when we want to be effective in God's kingdom, what the enemy often does is he comes and he puts the focus on yourself. Okay? He says to you, but you're not, you know, this is now Ron Bosch show for the year for discipleship. Now you can't, you're not good enough to disciple someone. You haven't received enough to give to another person. Or what he does is he brings the focus onto yourself. And then what happens is that we strive. Okay? Strife brings confusion. Okay, so it's confusion and envy. Strife and envy brings forth confusion. And then it says, and every evil thing are there. It's quite harsh, don't you think? It's not harsh. It's just the reality of this life. And God is giving us the keys to His kingdom. Okay, let's talk about earthly quickly. So it says, let me just take a step back. It says, with this wisdom of discontentment, you have, it is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. So it's a description of this type of wisdom. But I want to argue tonight that it's not just a description, but it's a progression. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. There's a progression. It happens, moves from the one to the other. Okay, I'm going to explain to you just now. First one, earthly. Scripture says, set your mind on things above and not on things beneath. Okay. In other words, your meditation, and this is where contentment is so important, is your meditation, the things that you think about. If you constantly think about things of the earth, in other words, there's nothing wrong with the car, there's nothing wrong with the house, but if your thoughts are constantly about the next car I'm going to get, the next house, the next bicycle, the next whatever your interest is, if it's an earthly thing, and that thing is in your mind, that is the first step to a place of discontentment. God says, set your mind on things above. We're going to look at the converse now. In other words, it says, do not focus your attention on things that is passing, things that's going to pass away, your house, the car, the everything, the wife, the everything is going to pass away, but God is eternal. Okay? Focus your things on what is eternal. In other words, so it starts it starts in your thoughts. It starts in your meditation. That's always the place where the enemy starts it when he wants to attack us. He starts in our mind. The Bible talks about the fiery darts of the enemy. He gives us thoughts, and if we don't recognize that those thoughts are not of God, then what happens? Is it goes to the next step. Okay? The Bible says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. All right? I'm going to ask you, what are the things that you are meditating about? And it's especially, and I've found myself over this holiday, when you're in a place of really relaxing, then you really know what are the things that are on your heart. What are the things that come out? What are the things that you meditate on? Next step is essential. This type of wisdom is essential. In other words, there's an overemphasis on the flesh or emotions. Okay? Now, what happens is the enemy is very clever. What he does is he intertwines this sort of wisdom and he puts it into, and this is now in the context of the church. By the way, what we're talking about here, the wisdom of contentment and discontentment, this is not limited to Christians. This wisdom, you can live this wisdom even if you're not a Christian. Many unbelievers live this wisdom, because wisdom, you know, is out there for anyone. It's the principle, it's how this world has been put together and operating. You don't need to be a Christian to live wisely, all right? But now, fortunately, we have got the keys, we've got the answers, so we can even more live in this wisdom. But now, what the enemy does, and especially in the church, specifically in the church, is he intertwines this sort of wisdom and he puts it into words that sounds Christian. Okay? But now, whenever you find a doctrine or any sort of wisdom, and it's got an overemphasis on emotions or the flesh, then you can know that this is wisdom of discontentment. All right, because, and we're going to look at the opposite just now, but this is very important, and the reason why I'm talking specifically, I'm going to spend a bit of time on this one, on the essential thing, is because it's such a difficult one for us as a generation. If you look at, and you can see this, if you just, you can ask Kobe a bit, if you spend time with the youth of today, this is so much more evident, but it's in our generation. But people of today, and I see it over and over, people of today, we feel our way through life. Okay? If it feels good, I'm going to do it. If it doesn't feel good, I'm not going to do it. If I feel I love my wife, I'm going to stay with her. If I don't feel like it, I'm going to divorce her. Okay? We feel our way through life, but we don't think our ways through life. Okay? So, in other words, if the emotions leave us, then that's how we make our decisions. Okay? So that's the one way of doing things. The more wise thing is to think through things. But then there's the next level where we live by the Spirit. Okay? In other words, our flesh and our emotions does not dominate the way that we make decisions. Okay, so if I feel like this is not a good thing to do, but my spirit says yes it is, then I'm going to do it. And this is probably one of the biggest challenges to modern day Christians, is to make decisions that is not nice for our emotions, that is contrary to our emotions. And of course, sometimes yes, you're going to stand in worship and it's the emotions are going to be there. God is, you're going to feel excited, you're going to feel, but you know what? Mostly you're not. Mostly you're going to step into a service like tonight, and Donovan is going to play his heart out, and you're not going to feel like you want to worship. And you're not going to feel like you want to praise, because you know what praise is? Praise is declaring who God is. Okay? And it's not waiting till I feel like I'm thankful to God and then declaring who He is. No, it starts the other way around. You begin to declare. You begin, like we said earlier, thankfulness. Thank God for what He has done already. And then maybe the emotions will follow. If they don't, fine. God is worthy. God wants to bring us to a place where we're not living life by the wisdom of discontentment, by emotions. Now, when we get to this place as believers where we're driven by emotions, and this thing infiltrates us into our quiet times, and you know, if we don't have the right sort of music that's playing, then we can't connect to God. You know, and it can even find itself in very spiritual environments. But if we don't recognize these and, you know, quickly repent and ask God to transform our minds, how do we do that? Reading the Word, getting the Word in to transform our minds. If we don't recognize it, it goes on to the next step. Next step is the demonic. But before we get to that, I just want to say another thing on the issue of the sensual. Is the Bible calls, the enemy tries, his first strategy to you and myself is he wants to deceive us. Okay? He wants to deceive us away from God. If he cannot do that, if he's not effective in getting us to think funny doctrines or think God is, you know, not interested, you know, and move away from church or whatever, next step he does is he stops trying to deceive us and he tries to tempt us. Now you're going to see why it's so dangerous to live your Christian life on feelings. Okay? Bible talks about three temptations, three areas of temptation that the enemy comes for us. The first one is the lust of the eyes. The things that we see. Bible says that the eyes are the windows to our hearts, to the innermost part of our being. Jesus says, if your eye is evil, everything inside of you is evil. The way that you look is so important. But he says that the enemy comes and he tempts us by the things that we see. And he tempts us in that way. If you don't recognize it, what happens is we come to a place where we're susceptible to the other two, which is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. With all three of these, if you find the one, if you felt temptation to the one, the other two will follow suit soon. Okay? Then the next one is the lust of the flesh, the things that our flesh desires. And of course, God knows that there's legitimate desires that you and I have. Okay, of course, we need to eat, we need to sleep. There's all these legitimate things of our bodies, our natural bodies, the flesh. But now the lie of the enemy and the lie of the lust of the flesh is that you can be fulfilled in your natural desires, even emotional and all of those. You can be fulfilled outside of the will of God. Okay? God, these desires that we have, the natural desires of our bodies and our souls, God wants to fulfill in Christ. Okay? He wants to give us joy. He wants to give us peace. He wants to fill us. The lie is that there's a quicker way. There's an easier way. If you fulfill the lust of the flesh, you're going to be fulfilled. Okay? And this is the crux of the matter, is that the lie of the enemy and all three of these sins is you can be fulfilled without God. And that is the lie. Okay. So recognize the lie. Know that it's the lies of the enemies are coming. Recognize them. Stop them. Okay. Otherwise, it comes to the next point. And that is where it gets to the demonic. Okay. Now, I feel in my heart there's something, you know, deliverance is such a big part of what Jesus came to do. You know, he healed the sick and he casted out demons. But it's something that we don't often talk about in church. And I feel this is really a year where I believe we're going to talk about it quite a bit. Where God's going to bring back a powerful ministry of deliverance. And it's so needed, especially in the city that we live. Okay, but now I'm just going to give a sort of a brief picture of this. But the Bible says that the devil, the enemy, he is the prince of this world. In other words, he rules this world. Even though God's glory covers the whole earth, at the same time, the one that is in control on this earth for a limited period is the devil. He's the prince of this world. In other words, the world system and everything that is happening is run by him. Okay? So if you're not in Christ, if you're not in God, you're not in that place of safety. You're not in that place of in the ark of his covering. That means that you are part of this world system. Okay? Now, life is full of transactions. Okay? The accountants are going to like this. Full of transactions. Okay? You give something to get something in return. Okay? You take your 100 rand and you buy, I don't know what. Okay? You give something to get something. Now, the lie of the society that we live in is that everything, every transaction is only limited to the natural. So when you make a transaction, it's only material stuff involved. That is a lie. Because every transaction that you make in this life, every exchange that you make, there's a spiritual implication as well. And the lie about the lie of the devil is that it's just natural. Because what he wants to do is he wants us to be blinded towards the spiritual transactions that happen as well. I'm going to tell a quick story to illustrate. So a couple of years ago, we went on a mission to Malawi. And we did our outreaches and then we had a rest day. On the rest day, we went, you know, we had a bit of an off day and we went to the markets. And we went to purchase a couple of things. And what is always very important on missions, well, any time actually, but specifically we make a point of it on missions, is that you really watch out for the things that you buy, because some of the objects that you buy can be cursed by witchcraft. Okay? So in any case, we make a big thing of it, and especially idolatry and images and idols that have been made for other gods. Believers must take their hands off those, because there's a spiritual transaction in that case. It opens up doors for the demonic. So, any case, we went to this place, the shop, and this one guy bought a little blanket. Okay? Took this blanket. Mission was over. Went home. And long story short, you know, a couple of weeks passed, and he started developing, after this mission, this one guy, he started developing a severe depression. Now, he had a background of depression, so he really, you know, he really believed, you know, God had done awesome stuff in his life and awesome stuff in the mission in his life, but for some other reason, this depression just came over him and came back to him, back to haunt him. And he said, really, you know, he's not going to stand for this. He's going to begin to take this thing on. So he started to fast, because the Bible says that some demons only come out by prayer and fasting. So he started to fast, and he really fasted. I mean, he fasted for, you know, 5 days, you know, on end, because he really wanted to walk in freedom. And then, you know, God dealt with him in a couple of issues and everything. But then one night, and I actually think it was at the end of his fast, he woke up in the middle of the night. And as he woke up, he was still half asleep. There was this figure standing over him, saying to him, "Give back my blanket." And of course, the next morning, he took the blanket and he burned the blanket. Depression gone. So what had happened is that blanket was cursed. And because of that curse, the depression literally came over him. He didn't realize that when he purchased that blanket, it wasn't just a natural transaction. It wasn't just 100 rand for the blanket. There was a spiritual side to it as well. Okay. Now that's really important for us to realize, is that the transactions that you make, there's implications in that transaction. So if you go to the movies, you pay your 50 bucks for the movies. You don't just get a movie in return. Okay. There's spiritual content to most movies today. Okay, the enemy wants us to be ignorant. I'm not saying that every movie is spiritual, but we need to be aware. God has made us spiritual beings, So therefore, and one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of discernment. So you and I need to come back to a place where we discern the transactions that we make. What are the spiritual implications here? And this is really something that God is bringing home to me again. And I believe He wants to do to us as a family is the things that we open. We're opening ourselves up to the things of this world. We're opening ourselves up to the system of this world. We're opening our spirits up to the demonic. And we must be vigilant. We must be aware of the things and the enemy that sets us up. This year, you know, we're going to talk about the encounter still. But if you realize that these transactions that you have made, you know, in the past, or maybe you realize, but now there's some sort of pattern of a curse or something on my life, then at encounter 4, that's where we deal with these things. We go through our past and we look at the transactions that we made. Sexual relationships, that's not just a natural thing that happens. There's a spiritual transaction that happens. There's demonic transfer and things that we need to deal with. So if you recognize that there's transactions that you haven't dealt with, then you need to come to Encounter 4. You need to deal with these things. You need to be trained. Because at Encounter 4, we help you to discover these transactions, but we also teach you how to apply the freedom of Christ. Okay? Because you know what? Christ paid, Christ did a transaction on our behalf. He paid for the wrong transactions you and I made. The spiritual implications He applied. So we teach you in that course, maybe some of you need to do a refresher when we get to our encounter weekend and come again so that you can learn how to discern, so that you can learn the gift of discernment of spirits and discern of the things that you were involved with. And some of you need to redo it. And some of you need to come and facilitate to develop these giftings that God has given you. Okay, so that's the negative side. That's the wisdom of discontentment. So let's move on to the next part of what James says, the wisdom of contentment. He says this wisdom of contentment is from above. Okay? It's from God. It's heavenly wisdom. It is first of all pure. In other words, it's not defiled. It is pure. It is pure wisdom from God's throne. It is the blueprint from the designer. The designer put everything together. He knows the exits. He knows the places, you know, the everything of this building. He designed this building and He gives us this pure wisdom. All right? It is also peace loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is also always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So now let's look at this wisdom. And what we're going to do is, James says that this wisdom of discontentment is earthly, sensual, demonic. What we're going to do is we're going to flip it around and we're going to look at the positive sides. This wisdom of contentment that is heavenly, spiritual, and Holy Spirit inspired. We're going to look at this wisdom. Firstly, heavenly. Firstly, we said earlier that it starts with the place, the things that you meditate on, the things that you think on. And this is where it's really important for us to have a passionate relationship with the Word. There's no ways around it. You cannot be pure. You cannot walk in the things of God. You cannot meditate on the things that are heavenly unless you spend time in Scripture. It has a cleansing effect. Once again, that transaction. There's a transaction when you read the Word that happens, a spiritual transaction. That transaction equals it cleanses you, it renews you, and it also builds you up. It strengthens you. Now, what are the only things, if we talk about heavenly, we talk about things of heavenly things, What are the only things that you are going to be taking to heaven? What that you own here on earth are you going to take to heaven one day? Think about that. Okay. None of our material things. None of our possessions. None of our achievements even. But we're going to take our relationships to heaven. So in other words, what is important? Let's talk about contentment again. Okay. What is important is the things that we need, the physical things, is it important in the context of the people? Of course not. Jesus says, don't even worry about those things, but focus on the things that are eternal. And the things that are internal are the relationships that we have. All right? The relationships that we have in our family. So in other words, and not just in our family, beyond our family, the relationships that you have at your work, all the relationships, your family, all of these, those are important. In other words, when the Bible says, when James says, think about this wisdom, think about heavenly things, he's saying the things that you focus your mind and your prayers, because you can't have a prayer life and it's not focused on the things that is on your heart. Focus your prayers on the things that are eternal. In other words, relationships. In other words, pray for people. And spend time. And this is the way that you measure it. Am I spending time praying for the things that I need, the promotions that I need, my needs, or am I praying more for people? If you're praying more than 50% of your time for your needs, then there must be a serious check. You know, actually, you must be praying 95% of your time for other people. For other people. Because God wants us to become heavenly minded. He wants us to, when you pray for people, when you see the things that are eternal, you see the things that God has placed in other people. What He wants to do in your family's life, how He wants to bring salvation to those in your families that don't know God. That is what it means to set your things, your mind on things above. Heaven coming down into this earth, into this life. So what are the things that you are thinking about, meditating on? What are the things that you're praying for? Go and examine your prayer life. How much of your time are you spending praying for people? That's it's so important this year. Our focus is, like you receive those pamphlets, our focus is discipleship for this year. And what we've done, and we've spoken about it quite comprehensively, but just to inform all of us, what we're going to do this year, instead of having cycles of foundations as we have had in the past, we're going to have encounter weekends. Okay, so in other words, we're going to clear up the church calendar, and there's going to be five or six weekends where we're going to do encounters. All right. So in other words, you're going to have an opportunity to run through all these encounters on the process of one weekend. One weekend, we're going to have all the encounters, encounter 2, 3, and 4. All right. Encounter 1 is going to function as it is. But what is important is this is an opportunity, if you've gone through the encounters, to come and put your mind on things above. To say to God, but listen, I'm going to focus on eternal transactions that needs to happen in people's lives. I'm going to come over a weekend, I'm going to pray for people, I'm going to receive words of knowledge, I'm going to receive all these things. Okay? Some of us are thinking, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but remember, the enemy wants to put the attention on you. It's about what God wants to do. All right. Okay, that's what God wants to do for us in this year. Firstly, heavenly. Secondly, spiritual. Bible talks about the spiritual riches that we have in Christ. In other words, God has looked before the foundation on the earth. He looked at the personality that He's given you, makeup, your whole makeup, and He has decided He's going to give you gifts. He's going to give you spiritual riches. There's prophecy, words of prophecy over your life, riches that we cannot access by the natural. And that's why God gives us faith. The Bible says all of us have received a measure of faith. Okay, none of us can say, I don't have faith. God has given, Jesus has given. He's the author of our faith. And by faith, we access these spiritual realities. All right? Once again, as I said earlier, transactions. Now, the thing is, I cannot tell you what are the spiritual riches that you have. You know, maybe I can pray for you, and if it's God's will, the Holy Spirit's unction, I can maybe pray a word of prophecy over you. But you know what? That is still not enough. The only way that you're going to know the spiritual riches that you have is if you are like Jacob. In other words, you wrestle with God. You say, like Jacob said, God, I'm not going to leave you until I know what my inheritance is. I'm not going to leave this place. I'm going to fight this whole night through. And then I'm going to walk away with a limp because I know something happened there. But I'm going to fight for my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says. He says the things that God has given us, we cannot even imagine the things that He has prepared for those who love us, of love Him. The riches that He has. But the only way you're going to access it is if you wrestle with God. If we are faithful stewards, like we have riches in the natural, like we have things that we need to steward, the material things in our lives, the things that God entrusts with us, we need to steward the spiritual riches that He has given us. And if we do this, if we steward these spiritual riches, what will happen is eventually, in God's time, they will manifest in the natural. Same picture as what we saw earlier. God says to the Jewish people, this is your inheritance. This is the promise. This is the prophecy. Here we go. You can see the promised land, but I'm going to give it to you in my time. That's the same way He operates with you. As He says to you, listen, these are the prophecies. These are the things that people have spoken over your life. This is how your makeup, how you've been made, and how you're going to discover what you are. But I'm going to give it to you. It's going to manifest in the natural on my time. You need to be in a place of contentment. You need to be a place of connected to Christ. We're almost done for tonight. Third one is Holy Spirit inspired. And this is where I believe that God this year wants to give us dreams. You know what this thing of contentment, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. He sows the seed in hearts. There's different hearts. There's the hard, the road, the stony ground. There's the birds of the air. There's the weeds. And then there's the good ground. The good ground is very simple, a contented heart. Okay? All the other hearts, the hearts that struggle to take the seed of God, are hearts of discontentment. Okay? The one is the weeds are there. In other words, the weeds, Jesus says, resembles the cares of this world and the riches. Okay? There you see the discontentment. Okay? And of the hardness of heart where the seed come and they fall on the road when the birds of the air come resembles a place of discontentment in our hearts. The only place of the heart that receives is the heart that is made at peace with what God has and what He has given us. So in that place, out of that place, God brings seed that He plants in our hearts. And these seeds grow until they become something that is significant in this world. And God, I believe, really for this year, wants to birth, and He's going to begin to birth things in our hearts. And He's going to begin to birth ministries, but also things and dreams that we're going to dream. And most of it, we will not see the fulfillment of those in this year. But I really believe that God is calling us to a place where we open up ourselves and we spend time with God and we begin to dream with Him. We're going to come back to this and we're going to share a bit more. But it's important that we align our hearts in this way, contented hearts. Finally, last scripture. We're going to end off by praying. Philippians 4, Verse 12 to 13, Paul says, Amplified Version, I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I've learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well fed or going hungry, having sufficiency and enough, to spare or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. Listen how the Amplifier puts this. He says, I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. And that is the crux of what I'm sharing, is if you can get your heart into a place, and God does this. It's not something that we try to force ourselves. Remember, strife is if we come from a place of trying to force things, but God comes and He brings us, when we surrender our hearts, He brings us to a place of contentment. And this contentment, the fruit of it, Paul says here, is there's an inner strength. There's something that happens that makes me strong. And the converse of it, as we said earlier, the wisdom of discontentment is you become weak. You become easily tempted. The things of this world, the temptations, are difficult to resist because you've lost that inner strength. But now what God wants to do is He wants to do the complete opposite. He wants to bring your heart to peace and give you an inner strength where you can face any temptation, where you can be like Jesus faces the cross. You know, the most horrific temptations come across His path, but He's able to stand. And He's able to say, but I am self-sufficient in God. I'm everything that I need. I find fulfillment in God. Can we pray tonight? Band, if you can please come up. Father, we thank You for Your fullness. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for what You have done on the cross, Lord. And we thank You, Father, that tonight we can bring every transaction that we have made, even over this holiday, Lord, we can bring it before Your throne, Lord. Some of it, the things, Lord, we were ignorant. Some of the things we did knowingly, Lord. But Father, we ask that Holy Spirit, that You would reveal to us now. Father, we pray that You would show us the transactions that we have made, that it's even affecting our lives, even if they were long ago. Even the transactions that we made that we didn't choose to be involved with, Lord, but it was forced upon us, Lord. But thank You, God, that You are graceful, God. That You are faithful, God. We're going to just spend a time of just connecting with God right here at the start of the year. We're going to make a right with God. We're going to bring all these transactions. We're going to say, God, show me. What are the things that I need to deal with? And then we're going to deal with it. We're going to say, God, today I'm making a decision against this thing. You know what? The men and women of Scripture that did great things were the men and women that got these things right. If you look at David had God's promise. God said to him that you're going to be king. And not only that, God sent His number one prophet, His number one servant to David, to take oil and throw it over him and say that you are God's king. So he had not only the promise, but in fact he had the word that you are the king. But you know what? It took 7 years before David could become king. 7 years of another king, Saul, persecuting David, trying to kill him, doing horrible things against him. But you know what? David was content. He knew it wasn't about the promise so much as it was about the promiser, the promise giver. But he was content in his heart because he knew the prize is the promiser. Then we had Abram. God gave Abram a promise. He said to him, but you're going to be the father of nations. At the age of 100, Abram gave birth to his son. His firstborn son was born. 100 years. The same with all the great prophets, the three great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They prophesied. They went through persecutions. God gave them promises and commanded him, said to him, listen, take my word to these rebellious people. They faithfully took the word. They prophesied over the people. They were ridiculed. They were mocked. They were beaten. Some of them were put in prison. And in fact, all three of those prophets, none of them saw the things that they prophesied. I'm not even talking about the prophecies of Christ. Isaiah was called, he's called the messianic prophet because he prophesied the things of Jesus. But not even the things that the prophet said to the people of the day did they always see in their lifetime. But still they said, the promise, the destination, the inheritance that God has promised to me, that is not my focus because my focus remains the promiser. I am content. Even though I'm not where I'm supposed to be, I know my Maker. And that is enough. And tonight I want to ask you that question again. Is Jesus enough for you? If you cannot say yes to that question, then you need to come to Him. And you need to make transactions. You need to say, God, but I'm coming to You. I'm willing to lay down. I'm willing to sell so that I can buy. I'm willing to give away. Like Jesus said, He said there was this merchant, this man. He went and he found this treasure, this pearl of great price. And he went to sell everything to get that pearl. I remember for me, a couple of years ago, I remember I was saved. I knew God. I was walking in all of, you know, the things that He's given me. But I remember one evening I was sitting on my bed and God came to me. He said, Rainer, you have sold everything for the pearl of great price. But over the last couple of months, you've been buying back the things of this world. And you still have the pearl of great price, but you're slowly letting go of it. I remember I was so moved by that moment. And I came back to God. I repented. I said, God, I'm sorry. I want to sell everything because You are the pearl of great price. And some of us need to make transactions tonight. Some of us are maybe far from God. Some of us maybe not so far, but you know that there's stuff that you've done, even over the holiday. The only thing I'm asking of you tonight is the honesty. Saying, Lord, I know where I'm at. I'm going to ask us to be very bold. And if you are anywhere on that spectrum, then I want you to make a symbolic declaration here today. You can go home and you can pray and you can make a right with God. But there's something precious when we come as a family, as a body of believers, and we say, but God, I'm going to do this right here, right now, when You are convicting me, Holy Spirit. So if you're convicted, God is speaking to you about something, I want you to be very bold, to come out from where you are, to come to the front, and to kneel. I'm not going to pray for you, we're not going to facilitate this, but you're going to make some transactions with God. You're going to say, God, I bring my heart. And I want You to restore that inner strength. I want You to bring me back to the place of great grace. that is on my life. We're a family here tonight. No one needs to feel ashamed. We can just spend time with our Father. And even if we're not responding and coming forward, please do if you are convicted. But the rest of us, we're also going to pray, and we're going to just make some just personal commitments to God. It's the start of the year, and most of us have, you know, maybe started thinking of New Year's things, and I don't really believe in that, but I do believe in committing and consecrating our time before God. So I want to ask us all, if you need to be in front, you're convicted, please come out. Rest of us, if you can just take someone's hand next to you, and just take this year, let's commit this year to God, and let's pray together if you feel comfortable. Let's just pray to God and say, God, I'm giving you my everything. I want to ask you, I give you the right to speak into my life. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Make known your ways. So let's pray together.